songs, we'd share testimonies and just have some good fellowship. And then, so we would stay with the, you know, families or whoever at the church who was billeting those of us. So we'd always be kind of dispersed out for that evening. So one of those times, I remember I was staying at the pastor's house of that church, and we, as always, often we would, they would bring us there and we'd have supper or like kind of a late meal or late lunch or whatever, and then kind of sit and visit for quite a long time. And it was nice, and it was always good conversations. And this one went into this direction of the end times and eschatology and all these things. And I guess to give a little background, I should say the school I went to, Miller Bible College in Pembroke, Saskatchewan, I love that school and love the teaching that I received there. When it came to eschatology in the end times, at least in those days, they were teaching it from a very specific point of view, okay? And I don't pretend to assume that you guys understand all these terms and everything like that, and it doesn't really matter, but they taught a very premillennial understanding of the return of Jesus, which basically meant we'll be looking at this millennium, it's called the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, and the premillennial view says that Jesus will return and then establish his kingdom and set up this thousand-year reign. And usually it's a literal thousand years as far as premillennial views would say. And that's basically what my school taught. And they taught that. They kind of presented the other things, but they were very convicted that that was the way that the Bible taught. It was premillennial. And so we got into this conversation with this pastor, and this is just to kind of illustrate how we kind of get these things in our heads. But this pastor had a bit of a different view of things. I guess he was probably leaning more into what we would call an amillennial view, which basically says that there either is no millennium, right? It's here, but it doesn't apply to any specific time. Certainly not a literal thousand years. And if there is one, then we're in it now, and it probably began when Jesus died and rose again. And that might be a very surface explanation, but he was kind of in that camp. And I remember thinking, this is funny, like I remember thinking, this guy is crazy. Like, this guy is nuts. Like, how can he, this pastor, this faithful pastor, this Christian, how can he believe something that's so out there and just so crazy? And these things get in our minds, and, you know, we're taught them, and we start to assume that this is the only way to interpret Scripture. And when, like in Bible school, for instance, and I don't know how many of you had the opportunity or will have the opportunity to go to Bible school, it's great. It was so wonderful to be able to go. And we would spend hours in the dorms talking about this stuff, and usually we were falling in with what we were being taught in class. And, you know, then you get out into the real world when people are looking at things from different perspectives and they're from different backgrounds, and you start to see not everybody thinks the way that my Bible school thought. And that's okay, right? We have to oftentimes be okay with this. And just to push this illustration a little further, and I want to be clear what I'm saying here and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we can just interpret Scripture, all of it, any way we want, and Scripture leaves that open. It does not. There are many doctrines that the Bible is clear on, and it does not leave room for disagreement, such as salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. So if anyone says, well, you know, I kind of think maybe we can be saved through this, then the Bible doesn't leave room for that. Okay? When it comes to the end times things, I think the Bible does leave room for disagreement among believers. And we can all be Christians and we can all be faithful and still see these things a little bit differently. Our denomination, Tyson mentioned our district conference that's coming up here at the end of October. Well, our denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, and our, you know, our kind of our parent denomination, the Free Church of America, had always kind of went out of their way to make a doctrinal statement that was, I guess I want to say this right. I don't want to use the wrong words. Inclusive has often bad connotations with it, but it sought to have a doctrinal statement that that held to the essential doctrines, right? The things that were really important, like I mentioned, salvation in Jesus Christ alone, faith in Him alone, right? Things like the Trinity, that God created heavens and the heavens and the earth, and that you must receive Christ, you must receive Him to be saved. Like, these are the doctrines that they wanted to be in there. They didn't go into modes of baptism and modes of communion and things like that, because they wanted it to be the doctrines on which we can all be unified. All believers can be unified on these doctrines. Well, interestingly enough, the original, and this has changed since, but the original did actually include that Jesus will return in a premillennial return, right? So even they even thought that that was important enough to include in a doctrinal statement that really didn't include a lot of peripheral doctrines. I hope I'm making sense with that. And I don't mean to put down our denomination, just to say that people feel pretty strongly about some of these things when we deal with eschatology and when we get into this millennium, what we're talking about here in chapter 20, in Revelation chapter 20, that we develop such strong feelings and opinions based on our teaching and some of the things that we've received and maybe the schools we went to and the people we talked to and our upbringing, that we start to narrow our view and don't allow room for disagreement. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a really dangerous thing. And so, again, I don't want to harp on these things, but I really hope, and I appreciate your feedback on this as well, as we're working our way through Revelation. We're getting real close to the end now. And my hope has always been, over these last few months, preaching this book of the Bible, is that I don't want to stir up disagreements and divisions and things like that. I'd rather focus on what Revelation was originally intended to accomplish amongst the churches, amongst those seven churches. It wasn't supposed to be a roadmap to exactly what would happen and when it would happen in regards to the return of Jesus. That's not what Revelation was supposed to be about. Yeah, there are signs of the times. There are things that we can look for to give us an indication that these things are coming to pass, that God is, in His faithfulness, He is working these things out. But mainly, the book of Revelation was to be an encouragement to believers who are facing times of trial and facing persecution and needed that boost to help them endure the persecution that they were going through. Because looking at the book of Revelation, you see, wow, God is faithful. Even though things get really bad, God is faithful, and He will put an end to all this stuff. And we need the book of Revelation. I mean, we need all the Bible, obviously, but we need books like this that help us with that, right? Because the world can be a really hard place, and this life can be a really hard thing to go through. There's all kinds of pitfalls along the way, and there's things in our lives and things in this world that come up that could distract us from the truth, that could create anxiety in us and kind of steal our hope away a little bit when we look around and focus and see the things that are going on. And so to come back to the Bible, to come back to Scripture and books like Revelation to see, okay, God is in control here. God is on the throne. He is working things out according to His grand purpose. And I can take comfort in that. I can have hope in that. Just knowing and remembering that God is sovereign and God is good, and He is going to deal with all this stuff in its right time. And so for those reasons and more, we need the book of Revelation, and we need the Bible. We need the Bible to be the basis of our truth, not the news and not the internet and not things in this world. We need Scripture to be that rock, that foundation of truth in a world where truth has become whatever we want it to be, right? Live your truth, the world would tell us. And God gives a very different message, saying live my truth, and live according to my truth. So I wanted to just kind of give that little bit of introduction. And having said all that, I'm going to present these things from, I would say, a fairly premillennial point of view. And I'll say right from the get-go that I think I'm right on a lot of the things that I say. Otherwise, I wouldn't get up and preach them, right? I mean, I wouldn't, if I didn't think I was right, if I wasn't convicted about certain things, then I wouldn't get up and preach them. But I got to tell you this too. I know that I'm wrong on some things too. I've got up and preached things that have been incorrect. I wouldn't say I've preached heresy. I hope I haven't. But I know that I'm not right on all my interpretations of Scripture. I just know that. I know that there are going to be some things that I was a little off base on. And I hope and pray by God's grace that the things that I say are still helpful and for the most part correct. I think that's true. I believe that's true. But that's why I think it's important to acknowledge things that we can have differences on, but really zone in on the things that are really important. And I think the hope that we find in these verses in chapter 20, in Revelation 20 that Chrissy read there a few minutes ago, the hope that we find there, that's what we really want to settle on. But I want to talk a little bit about chronology here. I mentioned chronology last week when I was mentioning or stating that the book of Revelation isn't really a linear book. It doesn't have a real laid out timeline. But let's try this anyway as far as the return of Jesus goes. So the way I read it here, and I think the most basic way to read this and that we understand it, is Jesus returns. Last week we saw that. We had the return of Christ, right? The return of Jesus, our righteous judge and the warrior king who was going to come and do battle and do war. He returned to earth. And we had the beast and the false prophet who amassed this great army of man to come and meet Jesus and his army of angels at the Battle of Armageddon. And they fought in this battle that we said last week wasn't really much of a fight because it was kind of unfair. But the beast and the false prophet were captured. They were cast into the lake of fire, which is everlasting. There's no escape. There's no end to that. That's what their destiny was, and then this army that they had amassed was destroyed, and their flesh was eaten by the birds, so it was all kind of nasty and gross like that. And then today we have this kind of switch to things, and we understand this is happening after the return of Jesus, that John saw this angel come. This angel had a key in one hand and a chain in the other, and he grabbed hold of the dragon, the devil, Satan, the deceiver. He took him, he chained him up, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him in there, locked him in there. And that imprisonment lasts a long time. The time given here is 1,000 years, but I'll say right now, I don't believe that to be a literal 1,000 years. I think our understanding and our looking into the numbers and symbolisms in Revelation should lead us to understand that this isn't a literal 1,000 years, but rather it's a long amount of time in comparison with some of the other amounts of time given in Revelation, right, that are given in days, weeks sometimes, months, right? Some of these things. So those are shorter durations of time, whereas when we see 1,000 years, all of a sudden we're like, okay, this is a long time, but not a literal 1,000 years. So this dragon, the devil, is imprisoned. Jesus now establishes his kingdom, this reign on earth that will last for this duration of time, this long amount of time, while the dragon is in his prison. He's no longer able to deceive, and Jesus reigns with those that he has raised up, right? The faithful ones, the ones who had been martyred or killed in their service of the kingdom, in their service of Christ, and those who had remained faithful to him are raised up from the dead, those who had passed away. They're raised up to reign with Christ, to set up his kingdom, to establish this kingdom on earth. And that happens for a set amount of time. And after that time, Satan, the dragon, is released from the bottomless pit, released to deceive again and to do battle again. He does this thing. He deceives and he amasses another army that comes up against Christ on the plains of the earth. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And now the dragon is taken and cast into the lake of fire, joining the beast and the false prophet, as are all of his followers, those who have rejected God, have rejected his truth, have rejected Christ Jesus, and aligned themselves with the devil. Those two will be cast in a lake of fire. As we see at the end of this chapter, the judgment, the white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus, right? Our righteous judge. He comes and that's what he does. He does this judgment. And those whose names are in the book of life are welcomed into eternity, and those whose names are not are cast into that lake of fire. And so that, as I see it, is the chronology there. And perhaps you see things a little differently. Perhaps you're sitting next to someone who sees things differently than you do. And I really want to say that let's be okay with that. Let's be okay with disagreements on these things. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can have fellowship. We can love each other. We can, you know, have everything that God wants us to have as a unified body of Christ. And we can still disagree on some of these things. That's totally okay. But I wanted to come to a place of encouragement from these verses. And there is. I don't even really have to work that hard to find it, because there is so much encouragement to be found here in these pages and in these words. And, I mean, the first thing I want to highlight is this millennium, this time of Christ reigning on earth with the saints, with those who have been raised up, without the devil to hinder, without the devil nipping at our heels and tempting and doing his thing, right? Just imagine this. Like, our only focus will be the responsibility that Christ has given us in this kingdom of his that he establishes on earth. That's our responsibility, to serve him, to reign with him under his authority, but to have our own level of authority as well. And that time is absent of the devil. He's gone from here for that time. Right? And just imagine a time, a long amount of time, when we don't have the constant accusing, the twisting of the truth, the whispering in our ear. We don't have the temptations. We don't have the anxiety. We don't have depression, despair. We don't have all that stuff. We don't have the deception and the lying. What a time that will be. And this is coming, folks. And that's why I love this view of this. And I think that's what John is trying to get across here, and what Jesus is trying to get across here, is that how glorious will this be? Satan will be bound. He will not be able to be roaming to and fro, across the four corners of the earth, seeking someone to devour. He will not be able to do that. That battle that Paul described in Romans chapter 7, where the thing that I hate is the thing that I do, and the thing that I want to do is what I don't do. And he said, wretched man that I am. Right? And that battle will not be raging in us anymore, because the accuser will be bound. And again, I don't know how long this will be. It seems clear that it's a long, lengthy amount of time, but I know that it will be like indescribably wonderful just to be in that, to be in that place, in that time. Now, of course, that time will come to an end, but
So what we do know about this lake of fire, and like I say, we don't know everything, but we do know that it will be everlasting, right? There's no end to it. We're told that numerous times. It will be a place of torment. And really the most unsettling of what I would understand about this lake of fire is that it's away from God's presence. Away from God's presence. And maybe, you know, maybe you hear that and you think, yeah, that's not good. But let's push forward on that a little bit and think of this world and think of how rough things are in this world. How much abuse and how much suffering and like there's natural disasters. We've got hurricanes and things like that going on, right? Natural disasters happening. There's just evil all over the place. There's human suffering and depravity. And you know, we often look at this world and think, what a godless place this is. But it's not fully. God is still present here, isn't he? Right? The seasons still change. The sun rises and sets. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. God is in control of this place. And if he weren't, like think of that. Think if God just pulled his presence away from this world. And I don't, I mean, our minds don't want to go there. I think those of us who believe that God is present, God is working even in this dark place. If he were not here, if his presence was absent, I don't want to think about how bad it would be. And that is the reality of this lake of fire, this eternal place of damnation where those who have aligned themselves again with the devil and with his standards and his virtues and the things that he holds up as true, which are really not, and those who have rejected Christ and the truth of God's word, right, that will be their end, and it will be a just end. But you know, think of the things that I've been describing here. This world without the devil. Right, this world without Satan tempting and deceiving. And then think of a place without God's presence. And the encouraging thing is that in this life, today, while we are sitting here, while we are living this life, we have the opportunity. We have the time and every opportunity to align ourselves with Christ Jesus, with the Word of God, with the truth of Scripture, and reject the things of this world, and reject the things of the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, and all the stuff that he twists around and tries to seduce people with. God is faithful in all of this. God is faithful. And this stuff will happen. The great thing is that we know it will, and that we can seek him while we have the opportunity. Seek him while we may. And that to me is the great encouragement from here. Looking forward to a time without the devil nipping at our heels and aligning ourselves and trusting in the one who is going to bring everything to completion according to his great plan. And that's the hope, and that's the encouragement that I believe we find there. If your name is in that book of life, then you can fall on his grace and on his mercy, and you know that you have eternity with him. And if it's not, well, if you haven't received Christ Jesus, then seek him while it is today. Seek him and receive him. Know his truth and trust in him today. And that's the encouragement. And church, I pray and I hope that that has been received that way. And as always, I think it's great to talk about these things. And we can talk about the millennium and maybe how you might see that a little bit differently. And let's always come away with the sense of hopefulness in the God who is faithful and who is working out all these things according to his plan. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you again today. Thank you again for today. And Lord, we know that there is so much for us to be thankful for. Please remind us of these things. Please remind us day after day, hour after hour, of your great faithfulness. Lord, you are worthy of our trust and our faith and our hope. So thank you for putting that in us. And thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us your truth. And Lord, while we are in this world and while we are still battling against the devil and the things that he wants to do, please grow our faith in you, Lord. Please give us a stronger desire for you, for your word, for being in your presence in prayer and in Bible reading and just in fellowship. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for this church and for everyone who is here. Thank you for the gift that we have of gathering and being able to worship together. Be glorified in this place and in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.